Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Before I begin, let me just announce, next Sunday, Steve Teeter and his wife Linda are going to be here with us. Sovereign Grace is organized by regions. Our region is called the Mid-Atlantic, which includes our churches in Virginia, West Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and one church in... What?
It's the Mid-South.
Oh, it is? You know, I wonder why I kept going places and they weren't expecting me. The Mid-South region. You know, you could have said that a lot more kindly. God doesn't like it when you make fun of clergy or the elderly, so. What was I saying? Oh, so our denomination is organized by regions, and our Mid-South region, Steve leads that region, so he and his wife Linda are gonna be with us, and he'll be speaking next Sunday. But just so you're aware, as regional leaders visit, he'll spend time with us as pastors and our wives, significant time just encouraging us, helping us in those ways as well. So it's a real blessing to have Steve come here. It's odd the things that kind of stick in your mind from when you were a kid. One such thing for me has been seeing this big billboard when I was a kid that just said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And growing up as a little Catholic kid, I wondered why in the world would anybody put up such a billboard? And it was only when I was 28 years old and Jesus actually saved me that I began to comprehend the full weight of that simple message, Jesus saves. So if you want a title for today's message, you can call it Jesus Saves. Matthew's gospel contains bookends. It begins with an announcement about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And then it ends with a commission to his people to testify to those realities. And so Matthew 1, let's start in verse 18, read through verse 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So other gospels tell us that Mary was a virgin. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us to save us from our sins. And then bookended with Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God with us to save us from our sins. Good news. In fact, great news. In fact, the greatest news, the most stupendous message that's ever been heard. Good news of great joy. Joy to the hearer who receives this message, and joy to the one who shares the message. In fact, I have long believed that Christians are most fulfilled, most joyful when getting to share the gospel. So, Jesus saves is not simply a reminder of the past, but a rallying point for the church in the present and the future for our mission to the nations. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that this simple message that I saw on a billboard when I was just a kid and had no idea what it was talking about, why it was up there, that I have come to understand, and your people here have come to understand, that there could be no more important message, no better news, no greater joy than you are with us to save us from our sins. Now, we're a gospel-centered church, and we're aware from this, but Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just do a work today that, as we review these truths once again, that it would be as if we were hearing them for the first time. That this news would refresh our hearts in joy and wonder, awe and gratitude. Not just that Jesus saves, as wonderful as it is, but that Jesus would save me, that would save us. So, Holy Spirit, please be at work, and please help me to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do is unpack God with us to save us from our sins, and then talk about, so what does that mean for us? So, first of all, Jesus is God with us. God with us. The virgin conception or virgin birth that we read about here is one of the most debated and disbelieved doctrines of the Christian faith. I think sometimes there's a temptation to kind of downplay it. You know, let's not make a big deal of that. That's a little unusual. It's one of the most debated, it's one of the most disbelieved, but it's one upon which the entire gospel rests. Without the virgin birth conception, we don't have a gospel. There's no salvation. That's how Jesus could be both fully man and fully God. But why does that matter that he is? It matters because of this question. How can man be forgiven his sins and made right with God? That's the question that hangs over humanity from almost day one. How can man be forgiven his sins and made right with God? And it is through God being with us as fully God and fully man. Because only man should, because man, we are the ones who should pay the penalty for our own sins. But only God can, only God is capable, only a sacrifice of infinite worth could pay the price for infinite sins. One of the first Christian songs that I ever learned, some of you will remember it, went like this. I had a debt I could not pay. I was really tempted to sing, but I'm not going to. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And how did he do that? Well, the Gospel of John tells us in 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the incarnation, the virgin birth in its whole. Jesus was God, and he became flesh to dwell among us. Infinite, eternal God remained fully God and became flesh, fully man. And again, without it, no gospel, no cross, no resurrection, no ascension, no salvation, no becoming children of God, just lostness and hopelessness. God with us. So Jesus is God, and then Jesus is Savior. It's wonderful that God came to be with us. But why? Why did he come to be with us? And the answer we're told is this: to save us from our sins. God with us to save us from our sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh, or God saves. Jesus himself said in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he's here. That's why he came. That's why he condescended to give up his glorious place with the Father that he enjoyed from all eternity, to take on human flesh in order to seek and to save the lost. The context of that is a story about a man named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, where the religious leaders of the day were horrified because he has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. But what else would you expect a Savior to do except to hang out with sinners? What else you would expect except to seek out sinners and be with them and befriend them and eat with them and enjoy them so that they could be saved? Matthew Henry said, what a happy step is hereby taken toward the settling of a peace and correspondence between God and man, that the two natures are brought together in a person of the mediator. By this, he became an unexceptionable referee, a daysman fit to lay his hands upon them both, since he partakes of the nature of them both. And then I love this. Behold in this the deepest mystery and the richest mercy. Oh, brothers and sisters, behold in this the deepest mystery and the richest mercy that ever was. By the light of nature, we see God as God above us. By the light of the law, we see him as God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us in our own nature, and which is more, in our interest. And exactly how did he do that? Well, those are the simple facts of the gospel, that he came to be with us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a Roman cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners like you and I. He was raised on the third day so that we might have newness of life, if we are willing to repent and believe that good news. And you know what? If you simply know that, you know enough to share the gospel. If you know that, you know enough to communicate the good news. In fact, let me say to our non-Christian friends who are here today, first of all, thank you so much for being here. But it is that simple good news that God so loved the world, God so loved sinners like me and many who are sitting here around you, that he sent his Son. He lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But he rose from the dead to, to prove that God accepted that sacrifice on your behalf and that you too can have that newness of life. And what do you need to do? Do I need to get my life straightened out? Do I need to do this? Or do I need to? No. The Bible says simply turn from your sins, repent, and just believe, put your hope, put your trust, not in what you can do, but what Jesus has done for you. And this very day, you could say, Jesus is my Savior as well. And then it's not only what Jesus did and who he was, but throughout the Gospels, we see the heart of the Savior. In Matthew 10, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sinners, harassed and helpless. In John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand runs away when the sheep needs saving. But Jesus didn't run away, but he set his face to the cross and to his resurrection. In Luke chapter 15, we see once again the religious leaders complaining about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with sinners. And so Jesus tells them three stories. Tells them the story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in all three of these stories, there's two particular things to note. The first is this: the passion with which the people pursued the lost thing. The passion with which they pursued the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. The woman sweeps the entire house, looking up and down, searching carefully to find her lost coin. And then the father, he watches every day for his son's return. It says in Luke's gospel, he saw him while he was still a long way off. Do you know why that was? Because every day he was looking for him. He was seeking him. He was praying for him. He was hoping for him. Because it's a picture of a Savior that seeks and saves that which is lost. So the passion with which they pursued, but then also the joy in finding. Every one of the people in these three stories, when they find the sheep, the coin, and the son, they throw a party. But don't miss this. Heaven throws a party as well. In Luke 15, 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. Now, does that mean that God, who cares about the 99? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But because the heart of the Savior is to seek and to save the lost, it's when that one lost comes, there's more rejoicing. There's 32. The father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. It was the right thing to do. It was the only thing to do, to celebrate and be glad, because this brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. God with us to save us from our sins, whose heart, whose joy is to see sinners like us saved. Now, a second question. So how is he doing that now? So let's look at three means through which he works to continue to seek and save the lost. Jesus is a Savior. He's not physically present. How then does he save? How does he carry out this holy mission that is so on his heart? How does he continue to accomplish what he came to accomplish? That he died to accomplish. That he rose to accomplish. That his heart burns to accomplish. Well, he does it in three ways. He does it through the word, he does it through the Holy Spirit, and he does it through his church. First of all, he does it through his word, the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, we're familiar with, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." That message itself, that simple message, is the power of God to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." There it is again, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And then Colossians 1, 5 and 6. "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing." Because it's the power of God for salvation. Brothers and sisters, there's many methods of evangelism. There's many ways to go about it. But there's only one message. Ultimately, all we do is for the result of the gospel being preached. J.A. Packer said it this way: "In the last analysis, there's only one method of evangelism, namely the faithful explanation and application of the gospel message, from which it follows that the test of any proposed strategy or technique or style of evangelistic action must be this: will it in fact serve the word? Is it calculated to be a means of explaining the gospel truly and fully and applying it deeply and exactly?" So first of all, the word, the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. Secondly, the helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm studying Jesus' farewell discourse for a class in September, which I'm very excited about. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says something that at first glance seems absolutely crazy. He says to his disciples, they'll do greater works than he did. And I'm guessing the disciples said, "What? What are you talking? You raise the dead, you drive out demons, you heal everyone that's sick. How can we do anything greater than that?" I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to. The greater is in the extent of the work that is now done. When Jesus ascended into heaven, there were 120 disciples. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, there were 3,000 disciples. And throughout the years, thousands and thousands of million more. So the greater work was the work of the gospel going forth to the whole world. And Jesus made it clear how that was going to be possible when in verse 16, he went on to say, "I'm going to send you another helper who'll be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. How are we going to do greater works? Well, I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." He repeated it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." R.C. Sproul said, "By the Spirit's endowment, the church extends the work of Jesus, the benefits of Jesus, indeed the ministry of Jesus, to the very ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit works in us, his witnesses. We'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And he works in those that are lost. He's the one that takes people from being dead to being alive. He causes them to be born again, so that they might repent and believe, so that we might repent and believe. Titus tells us he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. David Wells, in his wonderful book, God the Evangelist, said, "Outside of the supernatural working of God's Spirit, unbelief is invincible, cultures are impenetrable, and the doors are closed outside the work of the Spirit. He went on to say, the message proclaimed has the power to do its work, not because of the evangelist's personality or skills of persuasion, which is often what we look to, but because of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, who alone is able to turn rebellious sinners into obedient followers of Christ. Nothing but that realization has been more freeing to me in sharing the gospel than that. If you put the onus for saving someone on your ability to share the gospel and to answer all their questions and overcome all of their doubts, you're going to be so discouraged, you're going to be so hopeless, and you're going to quit. And you know, I know that because that was me. That was me for years, just thinking, I got to say it right, and it was so discouraging. By the way, people save, God save people anyway, but the freedom of recognizing, look, my job is a simple one. Share the simple gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do, saving sinners. So, the word, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and then last but not least, his body, the church. Now, I'm very excited. Starting February 22nd, we're going to do a Sunday class, 5 weeks on mission, and it'll be broad-based. It'll be about evangelism, but it'll also be about global mission and how we can participate in the global mission. And then how do we participate in mission in our city with many things we already do, like Room in the Inn and other things. So get that on your calendar starting February 22nd. And I think if I am right, a variety of guys are going to be teaching that class. I think it'll be an excellent one. But the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and then his body, the church. You know, we already read our commission, go therefore and make disciples of the nations. In Matthew 9, 38 and 39, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, aren't you encouraged that the harvest is plentiful? Aren't you encouraged that all around us there's a plentiful harvest out there? Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Luke begins the book of Acts speaking of all that Jesus began to do and teach. But in Ephesians, Paul talks about the fact that the church is his body, that what Jesus began, the church continues. We speak for him. We go for him. We touch for him, we pray for him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus saves and he continues to save working through the church, working through believers, working for ordinary people like you and I. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, we're ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Now look, if you served a carpenter, what would you do? Carpentry. If you served a baker, what would you do? Bake. You don't have to answer. In case you're thinking, I don't know. If you served a banker, what would you do? You'd bank. Well, if you serve a savior, what would you do? Well, you'd participate in that saving work. I have, it's another message and I won't do the whole thing. I have a message called Minimum Daily Requirements for Evangelism that have helped me, and let me just quickly give you these. First, just be aware that you're on mission. There's something to be said just waking up every day and thinking, okay, I'm on a mission. Chester and Timothy said in their book, Total Church, most gospel ministry involves ordinary people. I think we qualify. And if you think you're one of the extraordinary, talk to me. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, just living life with gospel intentionality. That's being aware you're on a mission. Secondly, pray for the mission, which is one of the best ways to daily be aware. Just spend some time praying for the mission. Pray for opportunities. Pray for those you want to see saved. I have a rather long list of people that I pray for almost every single day that I want to see saved. Pray for Crossway's effectiveness in the mission. So be aware you're on mission, pray. Be friendly. It's amazing how many people go through life with their head down. Just be friendly, be nice to people. Talk to people, engage people. Rico Tice, in his book, Honest Evangelism, said, it's no accident that you know the people you do. It's no accident that they're in your path. We need to understand that God has put people around us because he wants them to hear the gospel. So just be friendly. Fourthly, let people know you're a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you wear a t-shirt, hey, I'm a Christian. But you'd be surprised how easy it is in just conversations with your friendly. You know, it might be, hey, what did you do this weekend? I went to church. I haven't, you know, blah, blah, blah. So just let people know you're a Christian. Right now, I have three of our neighbors who are at this stage where I've talked about with them of me being a Christian, and I've told them about the gospel, and I've asked them, could we sit down sometime? I'd like to tell you about the gospel, and all three have agreed. So I'm just waiting for that opportunity to grab them. I bought some tracts from the North American Mission Board, and I forgot to bring them up here. But if you're interested, let me know just as an easy way. But just let people know you're a Christian, which is a gateway then to, and then finally, share the gospel as opportunities arise. See, I think of Father, I got to share the gospel. Yeah, but it starts out simply praying and being nice to people and letting them know you're a Christian. There's a whole relational process that goes to that point. So be aware you're on a mission, pray for the mission, be friendly, let people know you're a Christian, share the gospel as opportunity arises. I want to finish by sharing my vision and my hope. I remember reading this quote that I'm about to read to you and just thought, yes, that's what I want Crossway to be. David Platt has visited Churchman Evangelist Max Stiles, and he said this about it. I stood literally amazed by the grace of God, not just upon one Christian passionate about sharing the gospel, but about an entire community passionate about sharing the gospel. As I looked around, I observed a contagious culture of evangelism across the church. It is a culture of evangelism that is not ultimately dependent on events, projects, programs, and ministry professionals. Instead, it's a culture of evangelism that is built on people filled with the power of God's Spirit, proclaiming the gospel of God's grace in the context of their everyday lives and relationships. What could be more simple? But, oh, what a vision that has captivated my heart for Crossway. And then my hope. Robert Morrison was the first Protestant missionary to China, where he eventually served for 27 years and translated the entire Bible into Chinese. And as he was boarding the ship that would take him to China, the ship's owner commented to him, "So, Mr. Morrison, you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire?" Morrison replies, "No, sir, I expect God will." Oh, let us expect that God will. Let us expect that God will use our simple efforts, a growing culture of evangelism, that next, every week, we have non-Christian friends sitting here, your friends sitting here. Do you really expect, Mickey, that God will reach the secular city of No, but I expect God will. Let's expect that God will. Band can come. I'll close it with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "He is what he is called. He saves us from the punishment and the guilt of sin, and then from the ill effect and evil power of sin. It is his nature to do this, as we see in the fact that his very name is Jesus, Savior. We still call him by that name, for he still saves us in these latter days. Let us go and tell out his name among men, for he will save others." Father, I pray at Crossway you would just allow us to have a growing culture of evangelism, that in each and every one of our hearts, in very simple daily ways, ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, that we would find ourselves more and more getting to share the gospel with people, leaving the matter of them being saved up to you, because only the Holy Spirit can save. So please do that work. Please make us that kind of church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.